So last week that the voice you respond to is will determine the trajectory or the course of your life, and that God has given us the ability to choose what voice we listen to, because not all voices are equal. God's voice is supposed to be the most important voice in our life, but so many times we're inundated with all these things, that these lies of the enemy or these lies about ourselves that go on. And the other thing that we saw is that the thoughts we consume end up consuming us. And so we need to think rightly, and the Bible talks about the renewing of our mind, and it is a continual process in our life. And so we are going to, I'm using the Crash the Chatterbox book as kind of a guide through this, but we're going to make four confessions, and we're confessing that who God says that we are. And today's message is God Says I Am, and we're going to look in the life of Moses and some of the insecurities that he dealt with, and see if we can recognize any of those insecurities in our life, and to see how God worked him through that process. Now, we are also memorizing this passage of Scripture, and I just want to tell you, if you are serious about crashing some of the lies of the enemy in your life, you need to take the Word of God into your life. And I want to encourage you to memorize this passage. See, there's some chatter that goes onto your mind that says, I can't memorize this. And it goes, what's taking place here, okay? Listen, if you need help memorizing, there are some tools that we can kind of give you to kind of help. Maybe you need a study partner or something. But listen, you tell yourself and you believe things that simply aren't true. And God tells you to take God's word into your heart and to meditate upon him. And so listen, here's what the passage of Scripture says. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And what we understand, what sociologists tell us, can someone get me a different mic? Thank you, Pastor Josh. I see that moving. Red light on it earlier. Okay, we'll assume that it's okay. And I don't know quite what to do with this. Do I look ridiculous? Okay. That's it. Thank you. There's chatter going on in my head that says you look ridiculous, and what are you going to do now? Okay. So, okay. 60,000 thoughts are going through the average person's mind a day. And 80% of them are negative, which means if you are average, 48,000 negative thoughts that you're dealing with on a daily basis. Now, I don't know quite how they figure that out, but it sounds about right to me, doesn't it? Okay? You've had negative thoughts already. And notice what it says here. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And part of the knowledge of God is knowing who you are in God. So you've got to capture those thoughts. Here's what it says. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, Bob Ketterman visited me in the office this week, and he said he had heard Chuck Swindoll talking about that word captive and how it means a spear and kind of taking captive. And so I went and I looked up the original language of that, and that is exactly what it means. You've got to take at knife point, if you will, at spear point, those thoughts, and you bring them as a prisoner of war, if you will, into the obedience of Christ. Here's what I want you to understand. You are not going to get rid of negative chatter in your life. Spiritual maturity is not that you don't ever have a negative thought, or that you don't worry, or you don't have fear or insecurity. What spiritual maturity and becoming more like Christ is that you take those negative thoughts, those things that are contrary to what God says about you, and you bring them before God, and you bring them into obedience to Christ. And we're through this series going to get some tools of how we are going to be able to do that. And today we're going to address the chatter of insecurity, because all of us deal with insecurity in one way or another. There's a sense in even bringing this message that I wonder, every time I get up to stand before you, how is it going to be communicated? Am I going to say something I'm going to regret later or being embarrassed about? What if I fail miserably? What if this is the message that constitutes the local board of administration to have an emergency meeting and say, what are we going to do with your pastor? And my wife can attest that I have these kind of insecurities whenever I get it. And I know what that is based upon. Because I've gone and identified one of the areas in my life where that insecurity began to come about in my life. I was raised in a Christian home. I heard that Jesus loved me before I even knew what love was or who Jesus was. I was raised in the church. I had Sunday school teachers that told me that God had a wonderful plan for my life. I had youth leaders, and I went to youth camps, and I had guys that would say things like, David, God needs young men like you to be used in that. But when I was around, I'm guessing around 10 or 11 years old, I was riding in a car with my brother-in-law's mother. She was taking me to football practice or something, and she wasn't even talking to me. But I can tell you, I can see it in that intersection of Hennessy, Oklahoma, with the DX service station, and we were at a stop sign, and Dorothy looked over, and she said, now, isn't that terrible? Because there was a man walking out, a young man walking out of the gas station, and that was back in the era full-service gas stations. And here's what she said, something like this. Isn't that terrible? His dad sends him to college for 4 years, and he's back in Hennessy, Oklahoma, pumping gas. It was just a comment, just something that came out of her mouth, but somehow that stuck in the recesses of my mind. It said, when I felt God tugging that he wanted me to go into ministry, is what if I fail? What if I go through education and my parents end up wasting whatever money they could put in? What if I'm wasted? And what's even worse, what if I'm a spiritual failure? For in order for me to go to a Christian university, I have to let people know I believe God is calling me to the ministry. What if I get it wrong? What if I don't make it? What if I don't cut it? And it doesn't make sense. You say, from your lifestyle, you should say you feel like you ought to be groomed for something like that. But listen, you don't get groomed for a calling of God. You get called of God. And I've had to fight that insecurity within me and realize it's not about me, but it's about God's word. That's one of the reasons why all these messages that I preach are so filled with God's word, because I know it's God's word that it will change your life. It's not what I say. You all will deal with insecurity at some point in time. And here's what we understand about the chatter of insecurity. It's very seldom productive. It very seldom leads us to productivity and is often exaggerated because we end up identifying with what the chatter says. Now, let's see if that's true. You have in your sermon notes a phrase like this. I'm not going to fill in the blank for you, but what first came to your mind when you saw, I am not blank enough? What was it? Good, not good enough, okay? What else? Worth enough. Smart enough. Brave? I'm not brave enough. What else? You're not crazy enough. Yeah, we all be, yeah, you know, we all have things like that that come in, and we tell ourselves, or it seems like those thoughts come to us. I have things like experienced enough. I'm not patient enough. I'm not consistent enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not loved enough. I'm not organized enough. And sometimes it shows ourselves by the things that we say, if only I was more something like this. And sometimes, here's what I know. Sometimes you'll hear messages about what God calls you to be, and you say, if I was just more holy enough, or if I was more religious enough, or, you know, if I had a different background, and all those kind of things that chatter goes on in our life. And so, before we get into talking about Moses' insecurity and our identifying with that, I want to first start with what God says about you, because another thing that we looked at last week is God is the most important voice in our life. It's God's word that spoke the world and the creative and into creation. All that we see, God created. In the same way in which he created the world, he establishes your life and mine through his word. So before we talk about the chatter, let's start with what God has already spoken about you. In your notes, I have Psalm 139. A familiar passage of scripture for many people. In the New Living Translation, it reads this way: "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me wonderfully complex." Some of the versions say, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." It says, "Your workmanship is marvelous." Now, what is he talking about that? He's just not talking about the mountains and the sky and the stars and the beauty of creation. He's talking about the formation of him as a human being. And he says, "Your works are marvelous." But here's the question. Here's what he says: "How I know this full well." And I just wonder what conversation is going in your head right now. Do you know that God has made you marvelously and wonderfully, and that God knew you before you were even formed in your mother's womb? He says, verse 15, "You watched over me, and I formed you in utter seclusion. As I wove you together in the dark of the womb, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." We have a lot of thoughts about God and about ourselves and about other people. Have you thought about how God thinks about you? Look what the scripture says. "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered." You see, a lot of people don't think about God thinking precious thoughts about them. A lot of people just think about God saying, "You need to be better. You need to be different. You need to change that in your life." As if God is embarrassed of us, who he created us to be and to know his son, Jesus Christ. Now, that's one thing in the womb to think about. But, you know, but we all have aspirations when our kids were born, or when we have grandchildren, and we say, man, they can be anything that we want. But then we know the passage of time and limitations of physical ability or mental ability, that all of a sudden, not everyone's going to be president of the United States. Not everyone's going to be a doctor. No, not everyone's going to earn a six-digit salary. And you realize that we have limitations and we have our own fears to deal with. But what happens when we're 40? When we're 60, what happens when we're 20 and life isn't turning out? Well, here's what I wanted to go to Jeremiah. How does God think about you? Jeremiah is receiving God's call as a man of God, and he says, "The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb, and before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations." You see, God is saying, my calling is not based on your performance. My choosing of you is not based on what you've done or what you haven't done. I have loved you, I've called you by my name, and I want you to be part of what I'm doing. That's what the cross of Jesus tells us. "For whosoever would call upon him shall be saved." And so I want you to realize, as we start talking about our own insecurities, to say that God's thoughts toward you are marvelous and wonderful. And he created you not like everyone else, but he created you with unique abilities and purpose in life. So now let's look at a man that God greatly used, and yet he had to struggle through feelings of insecurity. And we're going to start in Exodus chapter 3. We're going to learn what drives some of Moses' actions today. Now, this is not going to be, as I mentioned, just a positive thinking message or just telling you about how wonderful you are. There's this idea in our culture that people think too much about themselves. And you know, you have Instagram and Snapchat and all these different apps, and everyone's always telling you. I mean, people think they need you to know what you ate for supper yesterday, you know, and all that kind of stuff. I would suggest to you, it's not that culture is telling us that we are so special that's driving all of that. It's that we want intensely to believe that we are someone unique and special, and we don't know how special we are. And it's driving all the stuff that says, look at me, look at me, look at me. Before Moses could deliver others, there were some things that God was going to have to deliver Moses from. And I want us to realize today that God knows your insecurities even as he knew Moses is. So let's talk a little bit of the backstory. Moses, when we encounter him in Exodus 3, is 80 years old. 40 years earlier, he had tried to do something about his people, the Israelites that were in bondage to Egypt, and he had failed miserably. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. He's for 40 years been working as a shepherd on the backside of the desert without much purpose, just doing his day job, raising his family. And while he is one day out doing his job, shepherding sheep, he sees this strange sight, and that is a bush that is burning, and yet the bush is not consumed, and God calls him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here it is in verse 4, here I am. Moses replied, do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And when Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look. Now, what we are encountering right now is two obvious voices being spoken here. God is speaking and Moses is speaking. But what I want to suggest to you is that the chatterbox begins to talk into Moses' life as well. It is a third, less obvious voice, and you don't have quotation marks in any of the scripture, but that voice has never been louder because Moses begins dealing with his insecurities. And the voice of chatter, whenever God calls you to his purpose and a promise, begins to chatter like a little league baseball game and tries to get inside your head and cause you to lose your focus. You remember those days of baseball? Hey, batter, swing! It's trying to get you out of your game and trying to get you out of that. You know, I always thought boys did a pretty good job, and then I had a girl come up in girls' softball, and they have little chants and stuff that they do and some about combing your hair and all this kind of stuff that's going on, and they're just trying to get. In fact, there's a real movement. I actually looked this up. There's a real movement to stop chatter on Little League baseball games because of the insecurities that it puts within children, and you would kind of expect that in our day and age here. But listen, there's a little voice that comes in, and I can't do this one very good. If anyone can do it good, I'd like to hear. I need to be an auctioneer, but hey, believer. See, it doesn't roll off as easily, you know, but it's saying, who do you think you are? You think God's going to do something in your life? Just look at you. Look at what you've done. And insecurity feeds a steady stream of negative chatter that tries to get me to believe lies of the enemy, things like, and you name this one right off the bat, I'm not good enough. And that's what Moses dealt with. God came to him, says, not only have I seen the oppression of my people, but Moses, I'm going to send you back to Pharaoh, verse 10, and you must lead my people out of Egypt. But Moses protested to God. Who am I, God, to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? And although not specifically indicated, you can hear it in his voice, in his hesitancy to just jump on what God was saying. You can see it as in actions. Moses said, I'm not good enough for this. Because we are told 40 years earlier, Moses did try to help his people. See, the story of Moses is this. He shouldn't have been here at age 80. He should have been killed with the other Hebrew boys at that age because the Pharaoh at that time had said, the people of Israel are getting too strong and multiplying, so every male child has to be put to death. And Moses, as if you're familiar with that story, he was put in the Nile River, and he was drawn from the Nile, and Pharaoh's daughter found him. And so he was raised in Pharaoh's household, and he learned the education system and the culture and the abilities of Egyptians. And yet his sister had a part in his upbringing as well, and so he heard about his Hebrew upbringing. And so he is an Egyptian by all outward appearances, but he is a Hebrew in his identity. And one day when he's about 40 years old, he goes out and he sees an Egyptian taskmaster just laying it on one of his fellow Hebrews, and he's tired of it, and he goes and takes it into his own hands, and he ends up killing that Egyptian soldier. And then looking around and seeing that no one he thought had seen it, he goes and he buries that Egyptian in the sand. And the next day, we are told that he goes out and he sees a couple of his fellow Hebrews fighting against each other. And he tries to intervene. And here's what they're told in chapter 2, verse 14. When Moses tries to intervene with his own brothers, the man said to him, here it is, here's the chatter. This is his Hennessy, Oklahoma at the DX gas station moment. Who made you ruler and judge over us? Who do you think you are, Moses? Are you thinking of killing me like you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and what? He thought, hear the chatter? He thought, and he began to think wrongly. What I did must have become known. What I did. And when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, and Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well, and that sitting by a well ended up to consume 40 years of his life now. I think he might have said, God, who am I? God, you're like 40 years too late to use me. Oh, I was good enough then, but I'm not good enough now. Too much time has passed. I'm too worn out. Who am I? You see, the enemy will use your history to inform your insecurity. And the moment God starts telling you what he can do and will do through you, the chatter starts reminding you of all the things you've done that disqualify you from the thing that God has called you to do. Who am I, Moses says, I'm not good enough. Here's the thing that a chatter also does in our life. It talks to us in first person. You might have had someone say to you, unfortunately, as a child, you'll never amount to anything. You will never be good at this. Or you are so stupid. But when we process it in our mind, here's what we hear. I'll never amount to anything. I'll never make it. I'll never do it. And it speaks to us in first person. We begin identifying with it. And to take it a step further, it's not just the things you did before you knew Christ. It's all the things that are still evident in your life that still haven't changed, even though you do know Christ. I'm not good enough. And the enemy wants us to identify with I'm not good enough and to say to yourself, I'm a failure. I'm a loser. I'm just, God won't use me. It's like in grade school, people used to, it's not just in grade school. Sometimes you have people take a post-it note and stick it on your back. It says something like, kick me, right? And it's somehow like you have allowed something from our past to stick it and it says, I'm a failure. And you carry it around. You don't know how to get it off. It's hard to reach. Listen to the truth of God's word. Here's what God says. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness or in your failure. Some people would try to tell you using God's word about just how special you are, as if you are all that it takes for this. But listen, I want you to catch this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is bad news before it's good news. And here's what I mean by that. When you say, I failed, God says, you're right. When you said, I don't have what it takes, God says, you're right. Here's what the gospel of Jesus Christ says. You are a sinner, separated from God and his righteousness, and no amount of good that you can do will ever get you to earn God's favor or get you a place in his kingdom. You're not good enough. Even if you were the best of the best, your righteousness is as filthy rags. That's bad news, folks. But the good news comes with Jesus. Jesus says, I'll do for you what you can't do for yourself. And the life you should live, I will live for you. And the death that you needed to die because of your sins, I died on the cross for you. That's the good news. If you will trust in me, my goodness will overwhelm all of your failures. My grace will be made perfect in your weakness, in your failures. The truth is, you're not good enough. And I'm not good enough. But because we couldn't be good enough, God sent us Jesus, who was goodness itself. For whoever would believe in him will have eternal life. So God doesn't dismiss our failures. He doesn't ignore our failures. Listen, when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't say your failures didn't matter. He said they mattered so much it required death, and I will die for you. Feed your mind with the value that God sees in you. Insecurity also feeds a steady stream of negative chatter that tries to get me to believe that I'm not significant enough. Moses protested again. What if they don't believe me or listen to me? What if begins to come in here? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? And then the Lord asked him, what is that in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Moses is saying, why would they believe me? I've been a shepherd for 40 years. Who am I? What have I done to have a voice with my people anymore? I ran away from them for 40 years. Why would they ever? I'm not important enough. I'm not significant enough. I'm not prominent enough. And God says, what's in your hand? He said, a staff. And so he says, throw the staff down on the ground. So he throws the staff on the ground. It becomes a snake. Moses runs from it. I believe it was a poisonous snake because he never would have run from a garter snake after being in the wilderness for 40 years. It was a poisonous snake. And then God tells him to do a crazy thing. He says, pick it up by the tail. Now, I don't know if we have any snake handlers around here, but if you the first thing you do when you see a snake, I don't care what kind of snake it is you run. Okay? But then if you need to go pick it up, you know this, you don't pick it up by the tail. You pick it up by the back of the neck here and stuff, and you keep it so it doesn't have any chance. You know, this was crazy for Moses to believe God, but he had seen the miracle, and somehow he got over the insecurity and believed God enough that he went over and he reached that and it became a staff again. Pretty cool. Then God says, put your hand in your cloak. And so he does that, and then he brings it out, and it has leprosy, a skin disease that is life-threatening. And he goes, stick it back in, and it's clean. And that was pretty cool, too. And he says, Moses, I'm going to do signs like this through you when you stand before Pharaoh. And I'll tell you one more. I'm not going to show you this one. I'm just going to tell you about it. When you go there, if he doesn't believe those things, if you take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, it'll turn into blood. But Moses is still struggling with the fact that he's not significant enough. He's telling us, I'm nobody. I'm just a shepherd. I'm nobody special. I've never been much. I tried. I failed. Now, we know the story because we can read it later. With that staff, he performed miracles in front of Pharaoh. He parted the Red Sea. He brought water. And he won a war as long as Moses held that staff up. But listen, he had to come to realize it wasn't about who he was, but about the God who called him. And just like he picked up that snake by the tail, he needed to trust God and to say, God, I'm going to trust you to do through me what I don't believe is possible in and of myself. Here's what the scripture tells us, 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength to do his work. It's not my strength, it's God's strength in me. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted his people, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and how gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that come from Christ. This is a trustworthy saying, and notice this, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience and even with the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him to receive eternal life. Wow. God is not going to waste any hurt, any failure in your life if you give it to him. Insecurity also feeds a steady stream of negative chatter that tries to get me to believe this. I'm just not gifted enough. Okay, maybe I'm significant enough. Maybe God will use my failures. But you know, I just don't have what it takes. I'm not gifted enough. I don't have the skill set that's needed. But here's what God said to him. But Moses pleaded with the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now. What he's saying is, God, even though you're talking to me through this incredible burning bush here, and you're telling me you're going to do some great things, and I've seen the staff turn into a snake and the leper's hand, that was all cool. But from everything that I see is that my words haven't got any better while I'm talking to you. Nothing's changed. And even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled.
Then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Let me come back to you. Moses, I believe, God is speaking directly into his life about what he had believed 40 years ago. Remember what the Hebrew slave said to him? Who made you? Who made you ruler over us? Now God is speaking very, very much the same words. Moses, who made you? And how you answer that question will determine what you do from here on out. Who made you? I get it. You're stuttering. You get tongue-tied. You don't have the words. People are more educated than you. They pronounce things better than you do. I get it, but I'm calling you, and I will give you the words to speak. Now go, and I will be with you as you speak, and will entrust you. I will instruct you in what to say. Here's what I want us to understand. You can be seeing God do miraculous things and still be insecure. It's Moses' story. He was seeing miracles taking place, and yet he still didn't believe that he was the person God was calling. You see, no amount of success will stop the chatter in your life. Some people I know grew up in homes where they could never reach the approval of their parents. And you have worked hard, and you did your best. You got good grades at school, or you did a job, and you're always wanting to get their approval. But no matter what you do, it's never acknowledged. It's hard to stop that chatter of you're never good enough. You'll never amount to anything. When you believe the voice that you're not good enough or significant enough or gifted enough, no amount of success can squelch the chatter. Instead, God has another plan for your life, to accept his power in your weakness. You see, here's what we identify with, is I'm deficient. Somehow I am deficient and will never be able to do or be the person that God has called me to be. That word deficient means to be underprovided, faulty, defective, shoddy, lacking, incomplete, undersupplied, or wanting in something. Let me ask you, when you take on the phrase that I am deficient, who are you really saying that to? To the God that fearfully and wonderfully made you and had wonderful thoughts, who called you according to his purpose. I think it's interesting. Nowhere in this passage does Moses ever give an indication that he doubts God's power. God, I know you can do it. I know you've done great things. I can see that. What he was doing was he was doubting himself and that God could do through him. And when you doubt the product, you begin insulting the manufacturer. You know, here's what happens. We think that people who are insecure sometimes have a low self-worth. Could I suggest to you that insecurity is just another angle of pride? Because it's not that you don't think of yourself too little, is that you're thinking of yourself too much. I can't do it. I'm not the right person. I can't do this. I am somehow deficient. And here's what it says in Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified the eternal covenant with his blood, incredible miracle, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. And the last one here is that Moses said, is I'm not experienced enough. There's somebody that's better, God, than me. Moses pleaded again, Lord, please send anyone else. Send somebody else. And here we find that God's anger burned against Moses. You see, insecurity had moved him to the point where he was in outright rebellion against God. God, you're telling me all the things you're going to do, but I'm telling you, you go do it through somebody else. And I think this is steeped in the idea that I'm just unworthy. God, overall, I am just unworthy of this. But again, we're reminded it's not who you are, but who I am that is the problem. Here's what Moses is doing. Maybe you knew someone growing up that went through a pretty massive breakup in their life. And they struggled with this. The person that broke up with them said, "You're a great person. I really love you. You have a lot of good qualities. And this isn't about you. This is me. It's not you. It's me." See, what Moses is moving to is a breakup here with God. God, it's not you. It's not you. It's me. It's me. I'm the problem here. I understand I'm the problem. I'm so unworthy. I'm not good enough. I'm not significant enough. I'm not gifted enough. I'm not experienced enough. But how does God want us to approach him? 2 Corinthians says this: "Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of God's new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit of the letter, but the spirit, for the letter kills, but the spirit gives life." Now, in closing here, I want to tell you and admit to you that I skipped over the most important passage in this exchange between Moses and God. And so I'm going to take you back to chapter 3. Moses says to God, rather, "Suppose I do go to these people. Suppose I go do everything that you tell me to do." And they say, "What God sent you? Who is God's name? What is his name? What am I supposed to tell him?" And we find it here in Exodus 3, 14 and 15. God replied to Moses, "I am who I am." I would expect Moses to say, "And? What am I supposed to say? What's your name?" "I am." "I am what, God?" "I am who I am." And what commentators will tell you is that God is speaking his present tenseness here. He's the God who was. He's the God who will be. But he's the God right now, right in this situation. Whatever you need, I am. I am the God who supplies all of your need. Some people talk about this. This is the isness of God. He is, it's his isness. He's an ever-present help in a time of trouble. He says, "Tell to the people, I am." I have to wonder, it's a good question. Why, when Moses is facing all these insecurities and when he needs confidence more than anything, did God give him such an ambiguous answer? "I am." But he's saying, "Moses, I'm not just going to tell you what I am for you right now. You're going to face other challenges in your life. You're going to deal with other chatter that goes on in your life that says you're not good enough, you're not powerful, or God will never come through for you. I am the same God at that point that I am to you right now. I know you're not very good. I'm good. I know you're not skilled enough. I'll give you the skills. I know you haven't been real consistent in your past. I am faithful and true, and I'm forgiving, and I'm merciful. I am to you. I know you're not worthy, but I make you worthy. It's not about who you are, but who I am." Let's go back to where we started this message. I am not blank enough. What is the chatter that comes out to you as a pattern in your life? "I'm not this." And here you have a loving God who has created you that says, "I'll fill in your blank for you. Whatever you're not, I will be for you. Whatever you need, I will do for you. I am the I am." And see, we see this happening in Moses' life, because in Exodus 4, it's always talking about what's in your hand, and it's Moses' staff, and it's Moses' staff, and he throws his staff on the ground, and all of a sudden, you see a change in Exodus 4:20 when Moses begins to trust God and begins to move in line with what God's truth says about him. It says, "So Moses," Exodus 4:20, "started back to Egypt, and he took the staff of" what? It's the staff of God, and from that moment on, it's not referred to as Moses' staff, but the staff of God. You know, when they beat the Amalekites and he raised his hand, he raised the staff of God up in his hand. And that is a simple truth that is so hard for us to understand. And the chatter does not want you to believe this, that God wants what you have given to him. Your time, your talent, your treasures, your failures, your life. He wants all of that. And once you give it to him, you are secure in him and God will work through you. That's how God, how we say God will never lose waste the hurt, okay? I almost forgot it. Boy, that's awful, isn't it? Okay? God didn't waste the hurt. He will use it in your life. Now, let's check on Moses a little bit later in life. He stood before Pharaoh, did the 10 plagues. They got out of Egypt, part of the Red Sea. God has done some incredible things, sending man and stuff. And in Numbers chapter 12, we find another event in Moses' life. Here, there's some other difficulties and a real opportunity for insecurity in his life. Because he faces a challenge not from the outside, but from his inner circle. From two of the most important people in his life. His sister Miriam, who helped raise him. And the reason he was alive at 80 years old was because Miriam took care of him and put him in the Nile. And his brother Aaron, who became a spokesperson. Look at what it says in Numbers chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. You know, if you can't knock down Moses, begin knocking down his family. For he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. And then we get this little, it's in parentheses in the New International Version. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. You know, when we met Moses, he was a very insecure man. Now we find that he's humble. What is humility? Humility is recognizing all the things and all the excuses that you would say why you can't be used of God or why God should pick somebody else other than you, but to say, God, I believe that you got this. I believe that you are. And you said, I am what you need in my life. And through this passage, Moses didn't defend himself, but he let God defend him. And Moses told himself, see, obedience is our responsibility. Outcome is God's responsibility. And walking humbly with your God, you will walk in obedience and leave the responsibility up to God. Here's what I know. This message will not be applied in your life on a Sunday morning while you're taking notes. It will be applied in your life when you're isolated and you're alone and the chatter begins to creep into your head and saying, you're not good enough. And you begin to say, I'm not good enough. I'll never do this. Things will never change in my life. Now you have accompanying this message something in your worship folder of just some New Testament ones of what God says, who we are in him, confessions of faith, things like I'm God's child and I'm deeply loved of God, and references that you look at. We ran this off. I had staff look at it, and I ran it through, and then as I was going through it again, I realized that I had one in there almost exactly the same twice. And you know, the first thing that came to my mind, it says, David, you're such an idiot. You know, I can't believe you went over all of that and then you did this. I am such a, wait a second, I'm going to figure out how to work that to my advantage. I'm going to take that thought by spear point and I'm going to make it a prisoner of war. And so here's what I'm going to do with my kids, okay? My kids, it's something I've done almost since the first of the year. Now, this is only true with my boys, okay? Okay, so if you have kids here, kids, you want to listen up, okay? Because some money could be coming your way, okay? But it's not from me. Okay, I told my kids this, if they'll fill out their sermon notes every Sunday with the right blanks and then tell me one thing that they learned for their message, I'll give them a dollar for that. And let me tell you, it has been the best dollar I spend every week. Last week, a couple of my boys were in Rapid City, South Dakota. The pastor didn't have notes, but I had notes brought back to me that I could have preached off of. Who's getting away with something? I think they're getting God's word. See, that's the attitude. When you approach God's word, you say, I got to take this into my life, and I'm going to get out of here with some of this stuff, and I'm going to apply it in my life. Now, boys, listen up, because there could be another dollar coming your way. This is bonus Sunday. Okay? If my boys will find the one that I put in there twice, I'm going to give them an extra dollar. And here's what I thought. He's already got it. Oh, yeah. So sorry. Yeah. You can't have it ripped up. No. Okay, listen. But I thought, you know what? I'm going to take that mistake. And you're going to want to find out which one I put in there twice, too. In order to find it, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to read through some of this. Because here's what I know. Some of us will say, hey, that's really good, and I need to read that. But listen, some of you really need to read it, and you need to take it into your life. You need to put it as a companion in your Bible. This is just the New Testament. It's not all of them. And you need to renew your mind with God's word about who he says you are. And as you read it, here's what you have to determine. God, there are so many other voices that tell me something different than what you say. It starts with me being your child. The gospel is bad news before it's good news. I have to fully embrace the truth that I am a sinner, separated from God, and there's no hope for me. None of my goodness will ever get me favor in your eyes. So I accept the cross of Jesus. I accept his forgiveness in my life. And once you have forgiven me, Lord, this is what you say. I do have a new position in eternity, because I am the one who always was, is, and ever will be, said so. Now let me pray over you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write these words to the church. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in the knowledge of our Lord and God and Jesus our Lord. By his divine power, God has given you everything you need to live a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. God, I thank you that those promises are written out for us this Sunday on a little worship insert. These are the promises that will enable you to share the divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. But Father, help us to understand it's not the promise that will change our life. Because there in 2 Peter, it says, therefore, apply all diligence to your faith and start supplying your faith with things like moral excellence and perseverance and goodness, forth and so on. So, Father, today, we engage the battle that is going on in our mind. And we first begin to identify the negative chatter that is going in direct opposition to what you say about us. And Father, today, if we know you as Lord and Savior, everything that you said over us is true. And it just needs to come out of our life as we continue to renew our mind. We thank you that you are the God of I am, the gun that fills in our blank. In Christ's name, amen.